If human fairness ruled the world, then every sin would demand full payment. Every failure would end in judgment, and none of us could stand. But because God is just and merciful, he gives us what we don't deserve. Grace means that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Hey, welcome everybody. My name is Ruben, and no, I am not the lead pastor. I am not Pastor Zach. He's getting some much needed rest for he and his wife. But I get to do the message. But you know what? I didn't get to do communion. Matt, I'm doing the message, and Matt got to do communion. Is that fair? We're going to talk about fairness today, and maybe you have. I'm sure you have. We say unfair at an early age. Like as soon as we can speak, it's one of our first words is, it's not fair. It's not fair. I am a father of four. And when my kids were real small, they're older now. They're all in their 20s now. They're adulting. But when they were little toddlers, we had a timeout chair at the house. Maybe you had the timeout chair. We had the timeout chair. I built it in my workshop. I was so proud of this thing. We painted the thing. We had it in the corner, you know, the corner of correction. And all the kids experienced it to some degree. My youngest about wore that chair out. He was in there a lot. I'm the father of twins. And although they're not identical, you know, fairness was a huge deal for my twins. And whatever one got, the other one got too. And it was interesting that I would give one of them the timeout. And the other one would cry because it was not fair. She'd say, it's not fair that she's getting the timeout. You know, it wasn't so much about that this one earned the punishment. It was that the other one saw that there was something unequal. And it would have been a perfect opportunity for me to say, life's unfair. When we do talk about life's unfair, but I didn't do that because I'm a good father. I said, go ahead, sit in the timeout chair too. Go ahead, right next to each other. Now, maybe you're going through a season of unfairness right now. Maybe you're feeling unfair that, you know, I got up this morning, I got dressed up and showered to see the other guy, and here's this guy, second string, right? Well, I have a secret for you. I'm not second string. I'm third string. And so you're stuck with me this morning. But yeah, you know, this unfairness, it just carries through life. You know, why didn't I get the job? Why didn't I get the promotion? Why didn't I get the girl? Why didn't I get the guy? Why didn't I get the healing? Why didn't I get the blessing? Why did I get maybe extra physical maladies? Or why did I get this affliction? Our series that we've been talking about for the past few weeks is to make it make sense. And so today we're going to talk about, okay, if God is so good, why is life unfair? And Jesus spoke about this. He taught the disciples this lesson about fairness. Here's the truth that we're going to hold on to through this this message is that God is completely good. God is completely good. We may feel as humans, as people on this earth, that life is not fair, but God is always good. Not only that, God is always just. And we heard a little bit about that in communion today from Pastor Matt. We're going to circle back to that. But why does it feel fair? Now, before I talk about Jesus' response, I want to talk about how Jesus did it. He used a parable. And so I also want to tell you that, you know, besides being an elder at this church, I do have another job. I'm a math teacher. And I've been teaching high school math for a ridiculous amount of years, that this is my 36th year of teaching high school math. He's like, don't you get sick of it? And here's the crazy thing. 2 years ago, I retired from teaching in public schools, and I retired for one summer, and I just went right back to another school. And I started all over again, and this is my second year as a math teacher at Linfield. And so I'm gonna teach you some math right now. Okay, so you know, there's a test at the end, so take good notes, because we're going to talk about, it's going to give some of you some cold chills, some sweats maybe. We're going to talk about a parabola. What? A parabola. What is that? All right, well, let me remind you, for those of you who passed algebra, I hope. This is a parabola. It's a beautiful shape. It's what you get when you graph something in the form of y equals x squared. Like, what is this guy talking about? Well, notice that this parabola has beautiful symmetry, that what is happening on this side is happening on this side. And it's mirrored along this axis of symmetry. There is perfect symmetry in this beautiful graph. Did you know that the word parable, what Jesus used to teach, comes from the same Greek word, and the word is parabole, and it means to place side by side. And it comes from two Greek parts, para, which means beside, and balein, which means to cast. So just like a parabola that places two sides beside each other, a parable places a real life story beside a spiritual truth so that we can see that truth more clearly. And this is what Jesus does. He lays, or he casts, a real life story next to a heavenly reality. And when we see the two line up, when we see the symmetry, then we get to better understand the heart of God. So see, you learned a little Greek and a little algebra in the same sermon. How about that? So with this in mind, we're going to look at one of those parabolas. It's called, a parable. Still thinking math. Just wait till we get to the quadratic formula. You're going to love that. It's a story that compares our idea of fairness with God's picture of grace and justice. And it's from Matthew 20. And read along with me. If you have your Bibles, feel free to open it up and read along, and we're going to make sense of it. And also just update it just a little bit to 2025 Temecula wine country, okay? And so Matthew 20 begins in verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. How early? 6 a.m. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius. A denarius is a day's wage back in Jesus' day. So for us, $250. How's that? Does that sound fair? $250 for a day working in the vineyard. That's a 12-hour day, by the way. Where was I? Thank you. After agreeing with their laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going about the third hour, 9 a.m., he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour, noon, and the ninth hour, 3 p.m., he did the same. And about the 11th hour, 5 p.m., he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." And he said to them, "Go into the vineyards too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now, when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. That's a great story and a great picture. Now, keep in mind that the context of this is Jesus is teaching his disciples, specifically Peter, who asked, where's the fairness? Where's the fairness? Peter says this in Matthew 19, verse 27. He says, we've left everything to follow you. What do we get? The disciples left their families. They left their jobs. They left their hometowns. Peter was married. He left his wife. And he's asking a human question. What's in it for me? Where is the fairness? Peter was thinking in terms of fairness, but Jesus' answer with this parable shows that the kingdom doesn't operate on human fairness. It operates on divine justice and mercy, just like Pastor Matt talked about during our time in communion. The early workers, they got justice. They got what they agreed upon. The late workers got grace, what they didn't deserve. The human view of fairness is equal pay for equal work. Equal work equals equal pay. But God's view is different. God's view is equal grace for equal salvation. And that is the best news that we could receive. Thank God. He doesn't operate with the human view of fairness. If life ran on our sense of fairness, we'd all get what we deserve, which is judgment. But because God is just and merciful, he gives us grace instead. What looks unfair to man is actually the overflow of divine justice joined with compassion. There's another story in the Bible that I'd like to share with you. Actually, Pastor Zach shared with you, all of us, a couple of weeks ago, and it's the story of Job, which some Bible scholars consider the oldest book in the Bible. And there's a truth for us there as well. If you remember, Job was righteous. The Bible calls him blameless before God. But he lost everything. He lost his wealth. He lost his home. He lost his own health. He lost his family. And it got so bad that his so-called friends blamed him. And they said, you must have done something wrong. You must have sinned. But Job stood firm. And what's interesting is that God gave him an answer. And it was not the answer to the question that Job was even asking. It was a reminder. This is what God said. He says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Right? He's telling Job not about his circumstances, not about his fairness, unfairness. God is telling him who he is. And Job has an incredible response, one of the most faithful responses in all of Scripture. Job says this in verse 13:15. He says, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. You see, even when life feels unfair, God remains good. God remains just. And nowhere is that clearer than the place that we celebrated this morning during communion, is at the cross. It's the in human view, it's the most unjust event in the history of the world. That's man's perspective. Yet from God's perspective, it's the most perfectly just act that could happen. The innocent was punished so that the guilty could be forgiven. That is divine justice and grace all mixed in one. I have another story about fairness, and it's a personal story, and it's about a family member. It's about my uncle Bunky, one of my favorite uncles, just an amazing creative guy. By the way, his real name is Ed. We call him Bunky because my family has a nickname for everybody, including me, which you will never get. Don't even try. My uncle Bunky was an artist. He did this kind of on the side. He was a gifted artist, like from a young age, as a teenager. He could just see things, picture things in his mind, and then transfer it to canvas. And it helped him earn a living. Now, his regular job, he was a truck driver in the Bay Area. But on the side, he would paint. He would sell his paintings in Golden Gate Park in the 60s. And he was just incredibly creative and given this gift. In fact, you know, I mentioned that I was a teacher, so I don't have a whole lot of treasured possessions, because if your goal is to get rich quick, I'm telling you, teaching is not the way to go, okay? But I do have some treasured possessions that I put up on my wall, and there are these paintings here. This is my wall in my house. These are all from my Uncle Bunky. And you'll see that most of the subjects are jazz artists. He was a huge jazz fan. He grew up sort of like in the jazz era in San Francisco. He used to work at a record shop, and he would see some of these jazz artists come in, and he befriended them, and he would get free records, and he had this huge collection over the years. He would play for us. He'd play for my dad. I remember him just playing record. He wouldn't even play the whole record. He'd play a little bit because he was just so into jazz, and so I became a jazz fan, too. I love jazz, and proudly display these things up on my wall as a tribute to my uncle. All my family members, all my siblings, all my nieces, nephews, they all have a Bunky painting somewhere. By the way, I used to have one more. I'm down one, and I'll explain why in a little bit. But Bunky had, besides this gift, he also had some demons. He was an alcoholic, a lifetime alcoholic from a very young age, from a teenager. It caused some serious pain in his life, his family's life, in my life, and it was lifelong, this battle. It cost him his marriage. It cost him estrangement from his four kids. His kids, they battled their own demons. They battled with drugs and alcohol. My cousin, Tommy, died young as a result of being addicted to heroin. His son addicted to heroin and has been incarcerated. These sins are still having repercussions. My cousin Christine, estranged from her dad, moved to Canada as she battled her own demons. It was rough. My grandmother, my mom, they just tell these stories, and I remember some of these stories myself. My uncle used to drive me to school as a freshman in high school. He lived near us. He was my ride. And on the days when he was sober, he was the funniest, most gregarious guy. Always had a joke, always had a story. But when he was not sober, he would still take us somehow. And it was dark. It was dark. I mean, he just reeked of alcohol, and he would be unshaven, and who knows where he slept the night before. It was a scary time. Well, flash forward now to recently, a few years ago, my uncle was near death. He was 92 years old and pretty much had lost just everything. And he was in Oregon at the time, and my mom called me on the phone, and she says, "I got a three-way phone call with your Uncle Bunky, and he wants to talk to you." I'm like, "That's great." You know, I knew that he was in bad shape. And so we have this conversation, and he tells me after some time, he says, "I'm not going to heaven." He says, "Reuben, I'm not going to heaven." I'm like, "What do you mean?" Because he believed in God. He knew Jesus. But he says, I can't. He says, I've done too many bad things. I'm not redeemable." And so I started talking about the gospel to him and started reading scripture to him. And we started reading Romans together. And we got to this verse that is up here on the screen now, Romans 10:9, that says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." And I had my uncle repeat this. And I said, "Bunky, do you believe this? And he said, yes. You know, that one word changed eternity for my uncle. A lifetime of brokenness met with the justice and mercy of God. In a single moment, God's justice was his only hope, and is our only hope too. Like the thief on the cross, my uncle received the same mercy, full and free. And I'm so thankful for that moment. I was talking to Christian between services, and I said, you know, there is a little happy ending story, sort of, with this, is that 2 years ago, we went to Vancouver to go on an Alaskan cruise, and I had been reconnected with my cousin Christine, who had been estranged from her dad, from her family, and I connected with her, and we had dinner, and I had something for her in my briefcase, and I pulled out a painting done by her dad. It was, it was maybe a little bit too late for her to reconcile with her dad on this earth. But I'm praying the same thing for my cousin that I prayed for her dad, that she's redeemable. If human fairness ruled the world, then every sin would demand full payment. Every failure would end in judgment, and none of us could stand. But because God is just and merciful, he gives us what we don't deserve. Grace means that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Be thankful that God's justice is greater than human fairness, because his justice always includes mercy. Every unfair season in your life is an invitation to trust the heart of a just God. You know, when life feels unfair, maybe we should ask a different question. We shouldn't ask, is it fair? We should ask, is God faithful? He doesn't promise everything will feel fair from a human point of view, but he promises that everything will work for the good of his purpose. Take a look at this verse, Romans 8:28, and we know that in all good things, God works for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. Amen to that, right? So next time you say, that's not fair, I'm not going to put you in the timeout chair. That chair is long gone. But just remember, what seems unfair to man is often the perfect justice of God at work through grace.